If you're not already there, let's take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John this morning as we just began this Gospel last week. While you're turning there, let's see, Rachel Sieg, yeah, did you put some pictures up? Cool. Up in on the lobby here, we have a digital account of where we are missions-wise, and if you want to see the roof all back together, shofar, thank God, there. The pictures are there so that shofar is whole again. And, you know, I know that we can't send the O'Garas and Dyers again. If they're going to ruin shofar, then there can't be some. But there, it's all back whole again. I got a letter this week that I thought you guys would find very interesting. Remember a month or two ago, Sanjeev got into all this trouble with this accident over in Nepal, and then it turned out to be a great thing. Just to show you that, you know, we must be living really, really small lives compared to this guy. This is from his wife, Anita, for those of you that have met him. For those of you that don't know, Sanjeev is in Delhi. He's the guy we work with in India for the churches and the guy we're working with to plant the church in Nepal. So this is his wife. Greetings in the name of Jesus Christ. This email is thanksgiving on my part for the Lord, for the safety of Sanjeev and all the staff who are with him. As you know, he had gone to Himachal, that's Himachal Pradesh, northern India, where our church in Roru is, to a place called Dodra Kwar. It's a very remote area, high up the mountains, where there is not much oxygen either, to give baptism to around 60 new believers. Now, those of you that have been there, this is, you know, beyond Roru is the little bunker church we went to that's out there where they saw the tiger. Beyond that, up at the snow-peaked mountains beyond that is where he's talking about. Okay, and 60 believers. You know what a fantastic thing that is in India? 60 believers in one shot. So they're up there. It says, God has his ways and he does many things in his own time. The baptism could not take place as it had been raining there for the past 4 or 5 days, and the flow of the river was so strong that the baptism was not possible. The baptism had been postponed to May. I did advise him to take a big drum and give baptism in the drum, to which he laughed and said, if you come here, you will know what is available here. So since on the 9th of September the baptisms could not be given, they decided to come down the mountain. They came halfway down, but a big tree had fallen down, and they had to go back to Dodra Kwar. While they were going back, too, big rocks were falling down, and they almost thought that they would get stuck in the middle. By his grace alone, they reached back to Dodra Kwar. That was the last I heard of him. Then there was this suspense moments. I love their English. Suspense moments when I could neither contact him or talk to anybody over there because of network problems. Yesterday, I heard from him again and came to know that the roads had been washed away and only trees and mud were lying everywhere. The only option for them was to come walking through the jungle. Yeah, some of you that have been there. Again, that was the last conversation until evening. I did not know what happened. These were moments of anxiety, fear, as well as faith for me. This incident was a big trial where I could put my faith. Praise the Lord. I give thanks to the Lord for helping Sanjeev and all our brothers to come walking down through the jungle 45 kilometers. There's tigers. They started at 6 a.m. in the morning. Without breakfast, they reached the plains at 7:25 p.m. In between the jungle, they met a few believers who gave them roti, made of wheat, that's the bread, with honey, cucumber, and tea. Sanjeev's feet is painting, and his back too. I guess our staff, since they are Himachal people, are used to walking up and down the mountains. But our brothers are doing fine. They took good rest yesterday, and today they are planning to reach Roru, where we have our church. But they are walking today too, but in concrete roads, because the roads have been damaged by big rocks due to landsliding. Pray that they reach safely to Roru. He plans to take good rest in Roru before he travels back to Delhi via Shimla. God bless. Crazy, huh? So anyway, he wanted to take us to this place. So I don't know. I'm going to check the roads. Yeah, they have like panthers and tigers and stuff up there. So it's really quite a crazy place to be walking. Pretty cool, huh? But God took care of him. And I'd give you an idea of what we got going there in Roru. So thank God. But I thought you'd all enjoy that. Okay, to John. Gospel of John. We began last week. We only made it for a few verses, so I'm going to start at the beginning so we have our context, okay? Verse 1, chapter 1, Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 6, new this week, begins, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Stop there for just a moment. Now we have here in the first chapter of the book of John, the introduction of John the Baptist. And these verses, I don't know about you guys what you think, but these verses seem to me to be one of the most beautiful and poetic introductions ever written about any man. Jesus also was equally impressed. Later on, the book of Matthew, Jesus said, I assure you, of all who have lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. And yet historical records tell us that John was extremely plain and he was a simple man, much as he was presented in the movie. One of little background, one of little earthly status. Definitely this should remind us that great men of God, great women of God, are not born, but they're made. And God is so willing to do the same today for any of those who are willing to step forward. John now arrives upon the scene with a message on his lips. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, one thing that could not be said about John was that he was somehow a closet believer, or that he was merely a Sunday go-to-meeting kind of guy. Let's face it, John was out there. He was absolutely committed, fully sold out for God. He was more than just a man of God, but according to the text, John was also sent by God. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean if a man today says, I've been sent by God? I mean, what is a man of God to be and to do in this world today? He is John the Baptist. Before him, Jesus was to be a witness. John was to be a witness. The apostles were to be a witness of the light. So says the text. We as Christians today, we're not to be suns, we are to be moons. You've heard the expression. We are not to be ones who create the light, but we are merely to be ones who reflect the light. Jesus understood this truth. John certainly understood this truth. He states clearly here that he was not the light, but he was here merely to testify of that light, to reflect the light, which is the light of life. Now, many folks today seem to think that if they are going to be a witness for God, that they're called to be an attorney for God. We've not been called to argue, we've not been called to debate, and frankly, we've not even been called to convince anybody. We as Christians this morning have been called to be witnesses to the truth. Someone who says, yes, I was there, I saw it. See, that's one of the ability that I have in this fellowship is I'm able to say, you know, I've been there, I saw it, I saw the wonder in the hand of God manifested. We are to be witnesses, not just in word, but in lifestyle. Again, to some people, witnessing or testifying is, you know, to be confrontational. There are some who feel like unless they're getting in the face of somebody, that they're really not out there testifying of the Savior. But again, that comes from a mistaken idea. A mistaken idea that somehow we are to convert people. But that's not true. We aren't to convert anybody. God does the conversion.
We are merely to live the life of conversion, to be a testimony, to be a witness of the light.
There are those who want you to believe that this Jesus, that He came, that He lived and He died, only for those who would ultimately receive Him. Now, if you know all the big words, you know that that is a Calvinistic, hyper-Calvinistic leaning. Yet I want to point out something before I move away from this scripture, if you are one who thinks that way. I want you to notice clearly in verse 7, it disputes that thinking. Because verse 7 tells us clearly that Jesus came that all might believe. Everyone, regardless of creed, regardless of nationality, that we all, through Him, might believe. And you know what the word all means in the Greek? It means all. Everyone. And God is very specific in His Word. The longer that you read the Word, the longer that you are a student of the Word, you will come to know what a wonder this book is. For He meant what He said, and He said what He meant. And little words, they matter. The writer, Apostle Paul, says in his first letter, John says in his first letter, He takes away not only our sins, but the sins of the world. 1 John 2:2. Sins of the world. That's what is so astonishing about the world who will not receive Him this morning. Because you see, the work is already done. He already died for your sins and mine. It is what's left, my receiving of that. Seems incredulous, I think, that we have to be so constantly reminded of that fact. That we have to be reminded that the light that has come to us, the darkness that has now departed from our lives, day after day, we must be reminded. How quickly we forget what God did, the life that He gave us. We take it for granted so easily. Why? Because, gang, we're naturally wicked. That's why. We can easily slide back into the darkness of which we came from. The Bible warns us over and over again. Going on in verse 9, He says, "That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him." We live in an age where, if you've lived any amount of time at all, you'll know that there's plenty of people out there that will claim to be the light, or they'll claim that some other person is the light. You know, in my lifetime, I've seen many cultish groups rise and fall, the terrible stories of mass suicide coming out of these terrible events. Many people claiming to be the light. But I want you to notice something, that Jesus didn't just claim to be the light, He proved it. He proved that He is not only the light, but He is the sole light of life. Why? Because He gave the light of life to all men. No one else can make that affirmation. He gave it physically first. We covered that last week. Spiritually, to all who will receive Him this morning. No matter who you are, no matter what stance or worldview you hold this morning, the reality of God is written in your DNA, in my DNA. Our hearts know it. Creation confirms it. All we need to do is look around, and the Bible stresses that. If we just look around and see God's handiwork, we know that He is real. I believe this morning that even the staunchest atheist that's out there knows in his heart that there is a God. People tell me, "Well, I don't believe in God, I'm an atheist." I say, "Well, I don't believe in atheists. I don't believe that you exist." Atheism isn't a science. It's not even a legitimate social position. What is it? Well, in fact, it's really nothing but childish rebellion. We're going to kick and scream. There is no God. There is no God.
It doesn't matter how often you say it, how much you want to chant it, it doesn't change anything. You can kick and scream all you want this morning, but you still have to eat your veggies. You still got to deal with reality. And nothing's going to change because of even the most staunchest rebellion against God. We are not, no matter how hard we try to convince ourselves this morning, in control of our lives. So you want to say there's no God? I'm calling the shots. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. But no matter how hard you try, you can't be in control of your own life. You will get sick. You will grow old. And you will die. And you will stand before your Creator. Period. And there is no way out of that. And even if you spend a lifetime chanting atheist. This morning, gang, it is Christ that gives the light. He's the one who shows the way. He's the one who directs our path. It's an incredible phenomenon to me, this continual defiance of men against God. We're like children. We believe that we can determine our future and control our destiny. I always wonder people who believe that. It's like, don't you ever read a newspaper? Do you never watch the news? And the irony of the fact is I've watched people who have walked with God and walked away. Believing, you know what, I can do this. I don't need God. I can determine the path of my life. I'm going to live great. I'm going to live grand. I'm going to make it work. And then I watch them go down the same old beaten paths. Drunkenness, addictions, pregnancies, divorce, all the way down the lines. Depression. Nobody's blazing any new trails on that account. I know you may be flippant enough to believe that you're the one that's going to do it. And sadly, so much time is wasted in that line of thinking. Verse 11, he says, he came to his own. And his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now, as we begin this book, one thing that needs to be very clear, I wish it didn't have to be reiterated today in our generation, but it does. It's important to remember that Jesus was a Jew. Okay? Jesus was a Jew. Why do I say that? Because we need to note that there's absolutely no room for anti-Semitism within Christian faith. Sadly, we find it out there. Those who call themselves Christians, and their practice of anti-Semitism is shocking. Understand something. Anti-Semitism is a move of Satan against God's chosen people. If you have a heart like that, you need to go to God. It's a sin, and you need to ask for forgiveness. And I don't want to go down the political realm. You know I'm not very political, but we as a country better be careful too. Because the Bible clearly says that a friend of Israel is a friend of mine. I don't want to be on the opposite side. Also, I know a little bit about Israel's military might, so I definitely don't want to be on the other side. We must, again, make note, Jesus was a Jewish individual. He was not Caucasian, no matter what pictures you've seen. You ever see those pictures? In the Philippines, there's a group that believe Jesus was black and he wasn't resurrected from the dead. So, you know, come Easter time, they carry around this black Jesus, but he's dead. It's like, that's a bummer, man. Your Messiah's dead. He was Jewish. Okay? He says he came as the Creator. It says he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Interestingly, The two words own there, they have different original meanings. He came to his own, meaning he came as the Creator, came as part of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But those rejected him. They rejected him from the garden onward. We've been rejecting him ever since. Secondly, he came to his own. He came to the Jewish people, the chosen race. Why are they chosen? I have the foggiest idea. I don't know. Maybe he threw a dart, you know, at the map of the wall in heaven, you know, and it's, oh, little teeny country here in the Middle East. It's the Jewish nation. I don't know. But if you take a look at their history, you'll find out, even post-Scripture, the hand of God is seen all over that nation, even when they reject him. But then again, the hand of God's all over this nation, even when we reject him. He came to his Jewish people, and they rejected him. They're still rejecting him. If you know anything about the Jewish faith, why? Well, they rejected him in the day in which he walked on this earth because he didn't fit into the profile of the Messiah that they were expecting. He wasn't the one that the nation of Israel had in mind when they thought Messiah, our Savior. You see, in that coming, they were looking for a Savior who would rescue them from Rome, not from their sin. They didn't think they had any sin. They had the temple. They had the law of Moses. They didn't need a Savior. They needed someone who would get them out of underneath the thumb of Rome. Today, Israel is still waiting. And they're still looking for the one who will bring them peace, security. But now, it is peace and security for their nation in the midst of a lot of unruly nations. A lot of unruly neighbors. Let me tell you something. The old adage about you want to know where we are on the whole time frame of the Lord's return. It says keep your eye on Israel, Middle East, Palestine. Well, it doesn't look good right now, does it? I mean, there was talk in the newspaper this week that perhaps the Israeli premier had gone to Russia to warn them about getting out of Iran and to secure their stuff before Israel bombs Iran. It's a rumor. But Israel says they'll never let Iran have a bomb. And they've proven it before. If it looks like it's imminent, Israel's going to bomb Iran. They won't let them have it. We are in the last days, kids. I'm not making any predictions. Far be it. But understand something, that the rapture of the church is the next event on the church calendar. Not this church calendar. We have stuff this week. On the greater church calendar. Maybe it's on the church calendar. I've always said, Monday rapture. I'm totally into the Monday rapture. Okay? You know, like in the morning, you're supposed to show up for work. Sorry, he's gone. Yeah. So, Israel did not want the Messiah that appeared on the scene. They still are waiting for the Messiah, and this Messiah will indeed come. Except, he will not be Christ. According to Scripture, he will be Satan incarnate. He will be the Antichrist. And they will lift him up as their great Messiah. Verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. I think we need to note there that in that verse we have a very clear and simple explanation of how we become a child of God. We don't want to overcomplicate this. God made the path to him not easy, but simple. It's not through our works. It's not through our church attendance, according to this verse. It is by receiving Christ the Messiah. And within this context, there's the connotations here is huge over what is being said. Because, gang, to receive him is not to make some mental, intellectual assent. To receive him, to believe on his name, it has a life manifest. You can't help but live out Christ if you have indeed received him. It will have an effect upon how we live our lives, the way we think about and act concerning ourselves, our worldview. To believe in Christ changes everything. This isn't a little tweak in your life. This isn't a little fine-tuning of your life. To believe in Christ, to receive him, changes everything. You will be a different person. The old man has passed away, and now a new man has risen. That's what the Bible says. Each and every one of us can receive that, and it's being offered to us, as the scripture we already covered today has already mentioned. He died for all men. He paid the price of sin for all men. All we have to do is be willing. Willing what? To reach out and take it. Because really, a present or a gift is only ours when we receive it. We have to be willing to reach out and take the gift of salvation. Rebirth is more than just an idea. It isn't a change of mind. It's a receiving of new life. You say, I want that gift. You got to reach out and take it. And God is offering. Verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I'm going to go back just to 12 just for a minute, so I'll read this in context. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Those who receive this gift of life are reborn. I love the language. And we're reborn, firstly, he says, not of blood. What does that mean? It means that we are not children of God because our parents were children of God. You're not a Christian because your parents are Christian or because your grandpa was a Christian or some previous generation. It doesn't matter. I don't care what blood you have. One is not a Christian because you live in America. And that's a problem. What? Of course I'm a Christian. I'm an American, you know, red, white, star-spangled, you know, and a Christian. Yes, sir. Please don't do God what I consider a cheap shot by trying to mix nationalism and your political stance with Christianity. To be a Christian says this world is not my home. Now, I love America. I've traveled all over. It's always good to come home. I really have any passion to live in any other country. I like it here. But this has nothing to do with my stance in Christ. We don't get any extra credit because you're American. In fact, if you have anything, it's extra responsibility. Because we've been given so much. No one inherits salvation. No one inherits new life. It's every man for himself. He says, not by the will of the flesh. What does that mean? That means that no one's a Christian because they're going to be strong enough or tough enough. Oh, I can do this. I'm just going to lean into the wind here. I can follow all these rules and regulations. I can do this. No, you can't. I hope you don't spend a long time figuring that one out. Usually a day or two. Break you of that if you're honest. We will never be strong enough in our own power to be a Christian. You will never toughen up. He goes on and says, not by the will of man. In other words, no one can force you to be a Christian. I cannot force you to be a Christian. It's not my job to get you up here, you know, for me to get up here and kind of, you know, manipulate the situation to kind of draw you in so you become a Christian. That's not my job. I'm a messenger boy. That's it. Emphasize boy. I just show up and deliver the message. Thankfully, what you do with it is not my responsibility. I am to clearly give you the gospel. Or if I could, I would. But Christianity doesn't work through constraint. I can't make you this morning be a Christian. And I cannot manipulate salvation, or at least I shouldn't be manipulating salvation in order to make it more palatable for you. That goes on a lot today. A lot of pastors want to tell you that, you know, all your dreams will come true and it'll all be great and, you know, it's wonderful and Jesus will make you rich and he's okay with whatever you're doing. It's all right, man. You know, he's a groovy God and it'll be all right. To make it more palatable for you. That's the emergent church. But Jesus says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I never change. It's the same God. This God. This Redeemer that we're reading of in the Gospel of John, this is our Redeemer this morning. This is still the path. This is still the direction. This is the only way. So how do we receive salvation? But of God. But of God. No religious act, no religious effort, no amount of piety is going to make you right before God. You must be born again. You must be born again, or according to John 3:3, you will not see the kingdom of God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, is it just me, or should there be like music in the background? You know? Like crescendo opera music right there, you know? It's these words to me, and maybe it's just because I'm a believer and I love the Lord, but if you're a child of God today too, maybe you can attest to this. When you read that, I mean, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Oh, praise God. We beheld His glory. Amen. The Word became flesh. Word became flesh. God's will, His words, His instructions, His call to us became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. He lived here amongst us. We as mankind saw Him. He is a historical figure, even outside of Scripture. No reputable historian will tell you there was no Jesus. He was here. We witnessed His existence. We witnessed His power. We saw the man. We experienced the deity. We embraced the embodiment of grace and truth. All the while in a world of hate, bitterness, and lies. Jesus did not just mysteriously appear. He was not some apparition. He wasn't just a little ghost. Suddenly, poof, you know, there's the Messiah. He came here. He lived here. A world with all of its shortcomings, all of its imperfection. That's important for us to realize today. Jesus lived here. He said He was tempted in all things as we have been tempted. Imagine that. He was hot. He was tired. He was hungry. He walked upon this earth. That's very important to think that the God that created us came here to do that.
in a world full of sickness, in a world full of death, a world full of this pleasure-seeking species called man, a blight of self-centeredness. He lived here. Why? So that he might be an example and a sacrifice of holiness. See, you can never say Jesus doesn't know what it's like. Oh, well, you know, he's God. What does he know what it's like to go through what I go through? He does know what it's like to go through what you go through. He went through what you're going through. He knew what it was like to not have money. He knew what it was like to not have food. Read the Gospels. He said, I don't have a place to lay my head. He knew what it was like to live life and live it tough. But through it all, he lived grace and truth. Grace and truth. I encourage you today, try to wrap your mind around that for a minute. Grace and truth. Why is that important? Because, gang, we love his grace, don't we? How many of us this morning want to embrace his grace? We love his grace, but on the other hand, we want to reject his truth. That's the generation of the church we live in today. We want his patient mercy when we fall short of his perfect standard. But when he deals with us in truth, when he deals with us in those unmovable facts that he has laid out in his word, what do? Well, we want to plug our spiritual ears. I'm under grace. Hey, I'm under grace. What about his instruction? Oh, hey, dude, I'm under grace. Paul said emphatically, grace is not an excuse to sin. Grace is not a license. It isn't a free pass, a get-out-of-jail-free card. Many people through the years of my pastorate have been a part of this fellowship only to move on, and often move on with troubled hearts, and most often, certainly not across the board, but most often they did so as individuals who love God's grace but refuse his truth. There are always going to be those who want to reinvent the faith, and they want to define it as one of nice feelings and unconditional acceptance and a pat on the back, a smile, a wink and a nod. A church with a good vibe. I feel so good when I leave there all the time, you know? People have said, you know, I come to church and, you know, I should leave church feeling good. Why, you know, this church doesn't make me feel good when I'm leaving. Where does it say that in the Bible? That I'm supposed to make you feel good? The Bible says it's sharper than a two-edged sword. To rebuke, to correct. Sometimes the Word of God makes me feel so good. Sometimes, ouch. It's a slap, isn't it? Depends on where you stand with it. A good vibe church is not a biblical faith, and it's not the nature of Christ. Not that I want you to be unhappy either. Please don't get the wrong idea. But it's a gospel of truth and grace. Jesus came to preach truth and grace. Let us remember today, before I leave this subject, let us remember that Jesus died upon a cross, and that cross is an expression of both God's love and his demands. His love and his demands. And it's the cross that we as disciples, we're called to pick it up and carry it. And the idea behind it is it's heavy and it's hard to carry. with it, we're to follow him. When we follow him, his burden is light. Verse 15. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Now John, if you, again, a student of the Word, you may know that John, chronologically, was about 6 months older than Jesus. So even though he was born before Jesus, he makes a statement here. He said, "He's preferred before me, for he was before me." So speaking in spiritual, heavenly terms, he acknowledged that Jesus is the man. He was before me. Any pastor worth his salt understands that clearly. Our place in the body of Christ may be the mouth, but we ain't the head. Jesus is the head. And I'm glad too. I have enough responsibility being the mouth. I don't want to be the head. John the Baptist here was both confessing the preeminence of Christ and the hierarchy of the greater church in the kingdom. Jesus is first. Jesus is now put here in the middle, in the fullness of time, eternal time, present in the Godhead from creation. John here uses the phrase grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. It means blessing upon blessing. If you know Christ today and you're one of his children, you probably know what that means personally. Blessing upon blessing. It means not God's just general care, the breath of life. No, the children of Israel who were wandering around in the wilderness, they had life. They had God's care. But that wasn't blessing upon blessing. I mean, you look out there in the world and how many who will spew the most evil things about our Creator, and yet He keeps their heart beating, their lungs breathing. That's grace. Those of us who are His children, we know grace upon grace. That grace that presses us into the realm of God's kingdom on earth. It is a life, gang, that doesn't spring forth from laws and constraint and rules. It is a life that springs forth from His grace and His love. He says clearly, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." How many of us claim this morning that He is God and we love Him, but our life is full of conscience breaking His commands? You see, you will not find love of God by following His commands. You follow His commands because you love Him. And it's really a blasphemous statement to say that you love Him if you are in transgression today. "I'm going to do what I want." Well, then you don't belong to God. Because being a Christian innately, succinctly, is doing what He wants. It is the surrender of our lives. It is the giving away of the control of the destiny. And you slide across the table and say, "It's yours, Lord. I'll go where you go. I will abide by your direction." Why? Because you're right? Well, yes, He is right. But more than that, because He loves you. And this path, as we've studied already, this is the path of light and life. This is the one that fills us, that brings us joy and peace. You see, that's all just, gobbledygook. I mean, it's just words, Pastor. That's all I got for you today. Accept the testimony and the witness, as we've said, of the body of believers around you. It is their lives that say, you know what? This Christian thing, it's good. Being a child of God, I like this here. This is good. And you can tell. Look at their face. Look at their lives. They look bummed out at you. They look like somehow God's robbed them of all the great stuff in life. Looks to me like they're pretty peaceful. Looks like a happy bunch. Sometimes a little too happy. Make me worried. No. We are the embodiment of God's rebirth. The rules, the law, came down from God through Moses. It says, but Jesus is the living words of God. He came to give us His grace and His truth. And gang, that delivery system had to come in human form. Because Jesus Christ came not only to tell us what to do, but He came to show us how to do it. I think that's important. Because being a Christian is not coming to church and listening to me every week telling you, well, this is what God wants, this is what God wants. No. Being a Christian is out there, man. It's out there. It's living it. Loving Him and the very life that we emanate every day, that we manifest. One of these, grace and truth, not going to do it for you, gang. Grace and truth. Oh, we regularly attempt it. There's an awful lot of churches out there that will try to be a grace church only with no truth. Or they want to come in here and whap you on the head with a lot of truth, but don't give you any grace. Let me make it clear to you today. Jesus loves you. Absolutely, perfectly, completely, wholly, as you sit right now. I don't care if you're the most dirty, rotten sinner that ever graced these pews. It doesn't mean He still loves you. He loves you as much as He loves me and as much as He loves anyone in this congregation. Perfectly, completely. That's not what separates us. What separates us is the truth. God has a plan. There is directions. There is a recipe to baking these cookies, gang. He has a plan. And He's not trying to rob from you. He's trying to give you the best stuff. Good gifts, He says. I love to give good gifts to my kids. Man, He gives good gifts. Let me close with this today. A couple of verses. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. The grace of God. How's the grace of God been revealed? His name's Jesus. In chapter 3 of that same book says, and when God our Savior showed us His kindness and love, He saved us. Not because of the good things we did, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins. He gave us new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us because of what Jesus Christ, our Savior, did. He declared us not guilty because of His great kindness. And now we know that we will inherit eternal life. Well, no. Do you know this morning that you will inherit eternal life? Or will you continue to believe that you're in control? You're calling the shots. You got it all covered. I'm okay. It's such a sad thing to watch. Somebody who believes they're in control of their lives. Because God is sure to kick the feet out from underneath you. Why would He do that? Because He loves you. See, God's in this for more than just this life. He's in for all the whole thing. Eternity. This is just
a moment in time in God's spectrum.
For those who want to claim here, verse 18, that Jesus was just one of many.
He was one of many messiahs, and he's just, you know, in the company of, you know, all the great messiahs. You know, you got Buddha and Gandhi and Muhammad. And I want to show you something here. Jesus clarifies, or John clarifies here, that Jesus, the only Son of God, is the only one who has seen God.
Oh, now, Tim, that's so elitist. I don't know about that. What do you want to call it, elitist? But it's true. Am I saying this morning that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father? Yes, I am. I didn't do it so flippantly. I'm not trying to rub your nose in it. I'm just telling you there are many paths, but Jesus, His way is true, straight, and narrow. The Bible says few shall find it. It says that Jesus came from and is held in the very heart of the Creator. The Creator who declared Him and declared Him from the beginning of time. Book of Genesis chapter 1. Jesus has always been here, waiting. And He's still waiting. Why? Because He's full of grace. But we cannot deny the truth today. Unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. Unless we reach out and take the gift that He has, we will never see Him. We will never know Him. People will say, your God is so cruel, this God you believe in. I'm like, what God are you talking about? My God's not cruel. He sent His only Son to die upon a cross to pay for your sins and the sins of those who spit on Him that day and beat Him senseless. He died for them. He died for us, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners. He didn't die for you because you're a good person or because you're coming to Him. He died for you because He loved you, even if you never come to Him. He gave you everything. And how flippant we are with that. That's His grace. But again, the truth is, you must reach out and take that gift this morning. We cannot embrace His grace because this is a two-key lock. And that lock's not going to open with grace only. It will open with grace and truth. You must be born again. Let's stand.